Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here in the sanctuary. Good to see you at home, too. And as expected, we are more of us at home today than in the sanctuary due to COVID and due to the weather and due to various other things of the season. And so we welcome each one of you, whether you're here or whether you are at home. And I will say it again, it is a truly beautiful day to worship the Lord, isn't it? Now, for those of you who are at home, you may have missed it because you're at home. But if you went out this morning, and particularly if you had the pleasure of going to the Northwest, there was a tremendous sight. I don't know if any of you here saw it, but the moon, the full moon, was hanging over the snow-covered trees, and it was huge, and it was beautiful, and it was a sight to behold. So just started my drive here just with perfect praise. It was just a wondrous thing to see. So we are here to praise God the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we are glad to be doing so. Our God calls us into worship today from these words from the fourth chapter of the epistle of 1 John. Let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Let's continue to worship the Lord.
Advent responsive reading, and then watch as our Advent candle of love is lit. After that, we'll stand to sing together our new Advent candle song.
Come down, O Lord. Tear open the heavens and come down.
God lights a flame of love in our hearts. We wait together for a Savior who is Emmanuel, Christ the Lord.
We light this candle today to remind us of how God's perfect love is found in Jesus. Please stand as we sing together.
Hope is a star that shines in the night, leading us on till the morning is bright. When God is a child, there's joy in our song. The last shall be first, and the weak shall be strong. Shall be afraid. Peace is a ribbon that circles the earth, giving a promise of safety and worth. When God is a child, there's joy in our song. The last shall be first, shall be strong, and none shall be afraid. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity.
Let us pray a prayer of confession. Lord God, in this moment, we need a quiet space to hear your voice. Slow us down so that we can better understand our need of you. Lord, we believe your love is indestructible. We confess, although we know your love, it's not always easy to love the way you do. Help us set aside our own wants and needs, trusting that you are in control of them all, and then fill up that empty space with love. Make us more passionate about the interests of others. God of love, your Son Jesus is your greatest gift to us. He is a sign of your love. Help us walk in that love during this last week of Advent as we prepare to celebrate his coming and wait in expectation for his coming again. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. The good news is that God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thanks be to God.
Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 18. Our Advent series this year is centered on the fact that the Christmas story speaks to us as well about many other biblical stories and many other biblical characters. And we focus this season on King David, a millennium before Jesus lived. And we enjoy the biblical story of David because he was so human. As we have seen, a man of passion. He rose from the pasture to the throne, yet he never lost his humanity or his humility. And we may have never done anything so great or so terrible as King David, but we can still relate to the highs and the lows of his life. Now, our times are very different from those of King David, yet people are quite the same. The universal longings of human hearts remain pretty much unchanged from his time to ours. So then, what kind of leader do we need in times like ours? And as we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, we remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, and speaking of the child of promise, his authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The passion of the Lord of hosts will do this. We understand that this promise to Isaiah was fulfilled in King Jesus. But how does this king fulfill the aspirations which today we feel so strongly because it's Christmas time? And how does the kingship of Jesus follow David's example and speak to our basic human longings for hope and joy and peace and love? These are the questions that in this series we've been trying to explore. I found it a challenging series to put together in terms of sermon development, but an interesting series. I think it's King David has opened many doors of understanding for me, and I hope for you. We've made it now to the last Sunday of Advent. Christmas is this week. Ready or not? Hope you're ready. I'm not. But central to any discussion of Christmas is love. We love to talk about love at Christmas, don't we? So it's my pleasure to talk to you about the love of Christ today. 1 Samuel 18, we read about David and Jonathan. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, and as a result, Saul set him over the army, and all the people, even all the servants of Saul, approved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you that long ago you sent a man like David to be on the throne so that the people would understand how you want a right kingdom to function, not just the king, but the people as well. But we, Lord, serve a greater king, a much greater king, King Jesus. And as we read these words today, help us to understand how to live in the kingdom of King Jesus. Amen. So Hebrew has two main words for love, and they're both central to the David story. The big Old Testament word, which we're not going to look at today, but it is chesed. We've mentioned it many times in previous sermons. Very, very important Old Testament word, and it's usually translated in the Bible, steadfast love, although it's got a wide range of meanings. That word, chesed, flowed easily from David's lips, both in his human relationships, but especially in the Psalms as he expresses his devotion to God, and he extols God's steadfast love. But there's another Hebrew word for love, which, like its English counterpart, can mean a wide range of things, all the way from like to really like, to love deeply, and then on to sexual love. It could express all of those things. And it's this word that we will consider today. And this word for love is all over the David story. We're told that at the start, Saul loved David. This was probably a self-serving love on Saul's part, because Saul found that David was good for his mental health. Later on, King Hiram of Tyre, a foreign king, was said to love David. That was probably a political love. We might think of Brian Mulroney and Ronald Reagan singing "When Irish Eyes Are Smiling." Boy, they loved each other that night, didn't they? And here in chapter 18, love shows up five different times with five different subjects. First of all Israel is said to have loved David. Think of the early days of our prime minister when it seemed like all Canada loved Trudeau. Saul's servants in particular were said to love David the way a good ruler should be loved by his servants. And then Saul's daughter Michal, who, depending on Saul's mood, was given, then withheld, then given as almost a pawn, as a wife to David, to keep David close to him or far away, as the case may be. And finally, what we want to look at today, Jonathan is said to have loved David. And the story of their friendship is much, much longer in 1 Samuel than the five verses that we're looking at today. It goes on to the end of 1 Samuel, then on into 2 Samuel. And at first, their friendship grew well under the smiling eye of Jonathan's father, King Saul. David was an aspiring military man, successful in all of his campaigns, so Saul would have wanted him close. So he would have welcomed a friendship with his son Jonathan, which would secure David's loyalty to their throne. Jonathan, however, went much further, and symbolically, even prophetically, he gave to David the symbols of his own throne, which should have been Jonathan's to inherit. And in a scene which we now might understand better from watching epics like The Lord of the Rings, the king accepts the future king, David, accepts the sword from the heir apparent, Jonathan. And the robe and the armor and the sword and the bow were symbols of the covenant which Jonathan initiated with David. And this covenant would secure their friendship to the end of their days, as we today would do with a marriage covenant. Jonathan's love would turn out to be very costly. Saul, of course, famously turned against David and repeatedly sought to kill him. And when Jonathan stood up in David's defense, Saul tried to kill Jonathan as well, forcing Jonathan to choose David over his own father, over his father's dynasty, over his own title to the throne. So it cost Jonathan dearly. Jonathan's friendship was covenantal. We might say that it was guaranteed. Jonathan put it into covenant language to make it binding upon himself. He bound himself to the covenant to bind himself to David. And they later described their covenant to be a covenant made in the Lord, reminding one another of the sacred fact that God was a witness to their covenant and a part of their covenant. And Jonathan's love for David was permanent. It was tested, it was affirmed, it was reconfirmed, but the love never died. Thus, when Jonathan was killed in battle, David sings a famous lament for him, which we read in 2 Samuel chapter 1. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Have you ever had a friendship like that of Jonathan and David? One that cost your friend something or cost you something? One where one party laid down power or status or rights to be a friend to the other? A friendship that put the interest of the other before the interest in self? A friendship which formally or informally took the form of a covenant so you knew that their love was something you could count on? Have you ever had a friendship that you knew or know will last until the end, until beyond either of your deaths? Or perhaps we should ask ourselves, have I ever been that kind of friend to someone else? Have we ever had a human friendship which we would describe using the word love? Like many of you, I get a lot of unsolicited mail in my inbox, and this past week I happened to scroll down on one of them, which contained a lot of links to various articles, and one of those articles really caught my eye. It was entitled, "Why is Friendship So Hard for Men?" The article starts by pointing out something that most of you women have already observed about most men, that by the time we men get in our 20s or 30s, we mostly have lost our close friendships. In addition to the most obvious things like family responsibilities and the role of technology these days, the article says, culturally, we do not have a shared understanding about what friendships among men should look like. We've lost a vision for strong, warm, face-to-face, and side-by-side male friendship. Now, this, of course, was not always true, but it's more true in the West than it is in the rest of the world. There is today in the West a crisis of male friendship. And I reckon I can count on one hand the number of men that I would say are skilled at maintaining meaningful male friendships over a long period of time. But when we turn to the New Testament, we find Jesus, the King on the throne of David, coming with the words, "Love one another as I have loved you." He explains to his band of apostles, who were all men, that the greatest love one could show to another would be to lay down one's life for one's friend. And then he turns to those same men and he says, "I do not call you servants, I call you friends." And it is the Apostle John, whom we know as the Apostle of Love, who captures so much of Jesus' Jesus' explicit teaching on the subject of love. And as I thought about the David and Jonathan story and Jesus coming as the King of love, I was so struck by John's description of Jesus in John chapter 13:1, our New Testament text for this morning, one single verse. It says that on the night when Jesus was betrayed to his death, we read, "Having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end." Those who are in the world is, of course, a reference to these same 12 apostles. Yes, all 12 of them, Judas included. John, in reflecting on Jesus, could speak very confidently that they were all loved by Jesus. Jesus had shown it to them in so many ways during the 3 years that they walked around Palestine together. He had shown them how to love the outcast and the untouchable, the high and the lowly, the child, the sinner. He had shown them how to love one another. And now, on the eve of his crucifixion, he would show them that he loved them to the end. Now, this word, the end, is a bit of a hard word to translate because the end is not just speaking of a period of time. It's also speaking of the end of a process, the culmination of a process. And when Jesus was on the cross less than 24 hours later, he used the same word when he said, "It is finished." If you'd like to hear a very good description of the rich meaning of what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished," from the cross, go back to the sermon that Herman Promsma gave at Good Friday, not this year, but the year previous. It's on our website. The full recording is there. And he describes from the Greek what that word means and how archaeologists have opened up new understanding for us about that. But when John says that Jesus loved his disciples to the end, he means that his purposes for them would be realized. To capture both senses of this word, commentators like F.F. Bruce recommend the translation that Jesus loved them to the uttermost. And to prove his point, to prove his love, Jesus did two things of greatest consequence that night. One we read about here in chapter 13 of John. He washed the feet of those 12 men. Yes, all 12 of them. And he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, if you come to my house, you have every reason to expect that as an act of basic hospitality and friendship, I will take your coat and provide a place for your boots and invite you beyond the foyer into the warmth of my house. If you went to a home in Jesus' day, you would have every reason to expect that your host would welcome you with a kiss, take your outer cloak, and have a servant wash your feet." Now, Jesus, in this act, models humility and service and hospitality and humanity, all components of a loving friendship. And he says to his friends, "You are blessed if you do these things." Now we're told in the other Gospels that Jesus does something else that same dinner. We read in Luke 22 that he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same thing with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This act of Jesus is so multi-layered and so rich that we have not fully parsed it in 2,000 years. But at its very simplest level, this is Jesus reclining head to chest with his 12 apostles, friend leaning against friend as they ate, and doing what Jonathan did with David, making a covenant of loving friendship. Not a legal contract, not a set of rules carved in stone, but a firm promise of a binding friendship that would last beyond death. Jesus had no robe, no armor, no sword, no bow to give to these men. So he gave them bread, the sign that he's giving his very body. And he gave them a cup of wine and said, "This is his blood poured out, totally poured out, the seal of his covenant." Who knows what the apostles understood at that very moment? Likely not very much. Yet they understood enough to know that 11 of them were able to enter into covenant that Jesus offered them, a covenant of loving friendship. But one of them refused. Judas refused Jesus' offer of friendship, a wonder for the ages that he could do so. But later, the 11, and looking back, would understand that Jesus loved them to the uttermost. It is interesting, isn't it, that we, by and large, take Jesus' words about the bread and the cup literally, but we take his words about washing one another's feet figuratively. I say by and large because some of you may have participated at one time or another in a foot washing service. Sometimes we do it during Holy Week. I hope you have, because it is quite a significant act of worship. But in a moment, we will turn to our regular observance of memory of that evening that Jesus shared with his disciples. And in preparation for that, in preparation for taking the supper together, the message for you and I is simple, yet profound enough for the ages. Jesus loves you to the end. You need to hear this. Jesus loves you to the end. He loves you to the end of your days here on earth. And he loves you to the completion of his purposes for you on this earth. Jesus loves you to the uttermost. Jesus' love for you is costly. Jesus gave his life that you might live. There is no greater love than someone lay down their life for their friend. Jesus, your friend, has laid down his life for you. And even more, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be held on to, grasped for himself. No, he emptied himself. He poured himself completely out. He really did give up his royal robe for you. And now he has made you co-heir with himself. Such complete love. Such self-sacrificing love. Such love of generosity. Jesus' love for you is guaranteed. And you can know that it is guaranteed because Jesus has made a covenant with you. The terms of that covenant are clear. Jesus has done everything necessary for the covenant to be upheld. Imagine a human covenant like that, that on the date that you enter the contract, all your obligations are already paid and complete. Jesus did that because it was completed with his perfect blood. The promises of the covenant, thus, are guaranteed. And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' love is unending, literally unending. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, literally nothing. Jesus will love us to the end, to the completion of our lives, and yet that is not even the end of Jesus' love, for Jesus' love is eternal. I have next to my desk at home a picture which speaks to me of my friend Jesus, and I wish I could show it to you, but it's small and it's hard on a camera and we don't have the copyright to put it on the screen. But let me describe it. It's called The Servant by Ron Ron DiCiani. It's a picture of a well-dressed, middle-aged man sitting in his well-appointed office, and his head and his face is in his hands as he sobs. We can only imagine the business problems that are weighing on his shoulders, crushing him, causing him to cry. And kneeling before him is one who, by the basin and the towel and the tenderness with which he holds the man's bare feet, can only be Jesus. King Jesus has stooped in humility to wash this businessman's feet. And this picture has meant so much to me through the many anxious times of my career life. Well, whether or not you've ever had a friend like Jonathan, there is someone who offers you even more. And this person is, of course, Jesus. His guaranteed offer of friendship is before you. Some will receive it. Some will reject it. I urge you to receive his offer of a never-ending love.
Please stand, let's sing together.
Perfect.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Just a reminder that at 11 o'clock today, we will have our congregational meeting for our members. So there will be a little break in between this service and our congregational meeting, but it should start at 11 and we'll be it'll be a hybrid meeting again with our members who are online right now. A couple things to keep in our prayers. On Thursday, the missionaries in Haiti were released that had been kidnapped. So that's great news, and it looks like everybody is in good shape that were released, that the best we can read from the news. But I think we should continue to pray for the people of Haiti. There are many kidnappings that are happening locally that we don't read about and that don't make the news. So let's pray for Haiti and just all of the unrest in that country. And let's hope that aid is, you know, getting to the right people at the right time. Some more good news. Alice, that is mentioned in our bulletin, she is out of the ICU. So she's a little better. So let's also praise, send some praise for that too. As you know, we've got another wave of a COVID virus upon us. So let's also think of our schools and young children right now that seem to be catching the virus rather quickly. So let's pray that schools will be open in January, that our kids can go back to school in person. So pray with me now. Gracious God, we anticipate and await your coming to us this Advent season. We believe the unbelievable message that in love you come to be one of us, a person both human and divine. We rejoice that you have not kept your distance from us, but have shortened the distance between us and you through the birth of Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist, we prepare the way for the celebration of your coming to us at Christmas. Remind us that you are not a God separated and aloof from your creation. Teach us anew that you have not abandoned us, but you have surrounded us with hope, peace, joy, love, and the good news, and have called us to live a life worthy of your ideals and purposes. Remind us that the world is not a cold and empty space, but a place filled with your presence and power and love. Help us to be bearers of your light in the midst of the darkness that often surrounds us. Loving God, we pray this morning for those we know and for those throughout our community and world who are weathered by illness, grief, injustice, or unrest, and the many other ways and kinds of suffering. May the good news of your compassion and your grace bring peace and hope. Help us to make our world, our homes, our communities, our church, and our lives worthy to receive Christ, who comes to us with open arms and with boldness. Grant that we may seek after Christ's shalom and follow after Christ's justice, so that his kingdom may be born again in our lives. Prepare our hearts not only for the celebration to come, but also for sharing that good news with friends, family, and work colleagues when the opportunity should arise. Grant us courage and a real willingness to talk about the love that came down to earth and walked among us. God, give us the spirit of this Advent season, that our lives may more closely shape and resemble the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Make us ready and deserving. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
As part of our worship, we give from our hearts and we take up two offerings at this church. Of course, the first is always for the ongoing work of this church, and we'll be talking about that at the annual general meeting. We always take up a second offering as well. And today's offering is for Youth Without Shelter, a shelter that operates right here in Etobicoke and offers not just shelter to youth, 24-hour shelter, that is, but a means of getting youth off the streets and into employment, so permanently off the streets. So we welcome the work for them. You know, this past week, I was here on Thursday, and without a lot of warning, we had a visit from two police services, policeman and a policewoman, and they brought 70 hot meals that had been prepared at a commercial kitchen, and they brought them so that we could distribute them to the neighborhood. It took a little bit of scrambling to deliver 70 meals on short notice. But we welcome the fact that we are seen as a church who is able to reach out to the community and to find good homes for 70 meals. Some of those meals went to Youth Without Shelter, and so we welcome the fact that we were able to bless them in that way as well. So please remember them in your offerings today. Just a note about our special service this week. On Saturday, Christmas Day, we will have a service here, not at 10 o'clock, but at 10:30. So please be welcome here at 10:30, and that service will be live streamed as well, so that those of you who intend to enjoy it in your pajamas at home can do so as well. Next week, Sunday, we will have a service, but the building will be closed. That will be a live stream only service, so the building will be closed next week, Sunday. The reason for that is to give our teams a well-deserved day off. Now, will you stand, please? We will have our final blessing, after which we will sing a song of benediction. People of God, I pray that you will have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the depth and the length and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.